I'm sorry. I was moved by that. I don't know why. I think I needed to hear that this morning. I don't know. But I don't deserve it. Our God is awesome. He's an awesome God. And I wish I would live every day in the knowledge that I am His. And I get lost in the garbage. And this morning I was driving into the office and there were just thoughts that flooded into my brain of how inadequate I am, how small I am. But, you know. And so in that, it talks about the 99. The 99. And that goes back to the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus, he basically says, the good shepherd, does he not leave the 99 to go after the one? And he does. And he left the 99. He left the flock to come after each of us individually, to track us down, to break our legs. I don't know if I've told you about that, but then to carry us. You know, I haven't gotten into my sermon yet, so I'm sorry. But there's that imagery of a shepherd going after a sheep that continues to wander. And to keep that sheep safe, he will eventually break the sheep's legs and carry him around on his shoulders until the sheep learns to stay close. And I don't know. When I get too prideful, when I get into that mode of how awesome I can be, right? You know, I need to be humbled. I need to be brought low. And so, yeah. So, yeah, that song hit me this morning. I appreciate your indulging me in this. But we're continuing in our sermon series this morning. Did you see what he just did? And we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 11 in a moment when we get to those, that reading. You can look it up in your Bible, and your Bible app will have it on the screen behind me when we get to that reading. All right, so false accusations happen all the time in our house. They do, you know. You'll hear crying, and then the crying is followed up by some whining about, I didn't do it. I didn't do it, right? And sometimes they did do it, but I'm pretty sure as a parent, I have falsely punished, falsely convicted one of my children because one of the, and I've told you all this before, I had a pastor that called children dirty, rotten little sinners. One of the dirty, rotten little sinners pulled the wool over my eyes and got their brother or sister in trouble. And so now that I have exposed my bad parenting, you know, there's a thought about Joseph in Genesis. That he was falsely accused, he was lied about, he was betrayed, right? And we start thinking, how could God be a part of that story? How could God be in that situation? How does God allow evil to happen? And so we'll try to dig into that and try to put some tennis shoes on it today. By looking at Genesis chapter 45, starting in verse 4, it says this. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus, say, your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. It has taken a lot in Joseph's life to get to this point. It's taken a lot, right? Joseph was the favorite son of Israel, who was Jacob. And God named Jacob Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons. Was Joseph the oldest? No, he wasn't. Joseph was not the oldest son. And so we see over and over again God choosing the one that he chooses to favor. And so he did it with David. David was not the oldest. David was actually the youngest in his family. Joseph had only one younger brother. But if you go by birth order, he should not have been the favorite son. He should not have. But he was. And the reason he was is because God deemed it to be that way. And his father kind of doted on him. He gave him this beautiful coat. He didn't send him out with the others to keep the sheep. He kept them in and educated him. And his brothers were jealous. Right? They thought he was putting on airs. Right? They thought he had a big head. And, you know, human nature, I'm pretty sure he might have, because I probably would have, said, look what dad does for me and doesn't do for you. Right. So he may have been poking at that bear a little bit, but he didn't deserve what happened to him. Right. He told them about a dream that he had, that they would all be bowing down to him one day. And that stirred up some anger in them. So while they were off keeping their flocks, their father told him to go out to them, and they saw him coming, and they gathered together and they said, let's murder him. Right. But then one of his brothers, Reuben, said, no, let's don't murder him. We're going to throw him in this pit. We're going to beat him up. We're going to throw him in this pit. And they did that. And then people came along and they sold him into slavery. Their brother. One of their family, their father's favorite son, is sold into slavery. And then they told a lie that he had been attacked, that he had been killed by an animal. How is God in this? Where is God in this? His brother sell him into slavery. In Egypt, he comes to work in the house of Potiphar, and he becomes the head almost of the household because of his wisdom. And it says that Potiphar recognized that the Lord showed him favor. And so here is this heathen, this man who is not of God, who recognized that the God of Joseph showed favor to him. So he elevates him in his house to be the head of his household, the head over his servants and his business dealings. But then one day, he comes to the house and all the men aren't there. Probably because Potiphar's wife sent them away. And she came to him and wanted him. And he rejected that. He ran away, but she grabbed onto his cloak and held onto his cloak. And then as he left, she called for the men, and they came in and they saw this. And she basically accused Joseph of wanting to rape her. And he was sent to prison. Where is God in this? Where is God in this. His brothers reject him and sell him into slavery. And then he goes and he comes to be known as a wise man and is given authority in the house of Potiphar. And then he's arrested because he was falsely accused of assaulting Potiphar's wife. Where is God in this? So he's in jail. I'm assuming that he's sitting in jail and he's like, Where are you, God? Where are you? But while he's in jail, there are two men and he interprets a dream for them. And one of them is killed because he's not a good guy. Not that any of us are good, but he had done something evil. And the other went back to work in the Pharaoh's service. Right? And a lot of time went by. Joseph asked him to remember him. And a lot of time went by. And then Pharaoh had a dream that disturbed him. And he needed somebody to figure out, okay, what does this dream mean? And how is it affecting my life? Why is it so disturbing to me? And so what happens is that the guy that Joseph had interpreted a dream for in prison went to the Pharaoh and said, I know this guy who is sitting in a prison cell that interpreted a dream for me that came true, and he can do the same for you. And so Joseph comes and he interprets the dream for the Pharaoh. And the dream is kind of weird, but basically it boiled down to there's going to be 7 years of prosperity. And in those 7 years, we're going to take up crops and we're going to store them for the next 7 years where there's going to be famine. Imagine the Dust Bowl in our country. It's just wasteland. And so the 7 years of prosperity go by. Joseph is elevated into the headship of all of Egypt. Right, so the Pharaoh placed him in authority over all of Egypt except for himself. And he does what he said he was going to do. He collects enough food to get them through the famine, and they have even more than they need. And they're 2 years into this famine, and his brothers and his father are saying, we don't have any food, and we're all going to die if we don't do something. And so Israel, Jacob, sends his sons to Egypt to get food. And he sends all of them but one, right? So when Jacob thought that Joseph had died, his little brother, Benjamin, became his favorite son. And he sent all of his sons except for Benjamin. And so they all go to Egypt, and they're all coming to get food. And who is there? Joseph, the one they sold into slavery. Was God at work in this? I'm sure Joseph didn't think so for a while. I'm sure his brothers weren't super happy about having to go on their knees to a foreign leader to ask for a livelihood. They were probably saying, we're all about to die because we don't have any food. Where is God in this? At different points in the story, there's this desperation. And so Joseph recognizes his brothers and he says, I'm going to mess with them a little bit. You know what? I have more authority than they ever thought I would have. They don't recognize me. I don't look like I used to. They don't recognize me. And so I'm going to tell them they don't get anything unless they go and get my brother. And they're like, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. But then he's like, yeah, you can. And he sends somebody back to get his brother. And Jacob doesn't want it to happen, but he relents and he lets Benjamin come. Right? And he's going to mess with them even more. He is. And so I'm sure his brothers, as this is happening, they're saying, where is God in this? This man wants to see our other brother to make sure that we're not lying. It's a long story, guys. But what happens is Benjamin comes and he tests them again. As they're leaving with the food, he put a gold cup, in Benjamin's bag. And he sent out his guys and said, y'all find this, and the person that finds it's going to die, right? And so his brothers are like, okay, all right, none of us took anything. And they open the bag of Benjamin, they find the thing, and they say, all right, Benjamin's going to be our servant. He's going to die here in our service. And what happens? His brother Judah says, no, take me. Take me instead. This is my father's favorite son. Take me instead. So here it is that his brothers are seeing that their youngest brother is about to be killed or put into the service of Egypt. And they're like, they have a choice. Can we go back to our father and tell them that, again, his favorite son has died? They couldn't live with that. They couldn't live with that. And Judah tries to replace Benjamin, and that's when Joseph says, okay, enough is enough. Guys, it's me. It's me. Your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. I have every right to be angry with you. And as you've come to know who I am, I'm sure you're probably scared. But in verse 5, it says, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Where was God in all of this? He was right there. He had a plan. I'm sure Joseph would have preferred not to go through all of that. But did God know what he was doing? Yes. The entire time, God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. What would have happened to Joseph's family if he had not been elevated to the head of all of Egypt? They would have perished. They would have died. Joseph didn't just save his family. He saved all of Egypt. Now, that leads to some other problems later. But in this moment, God provided a savior for his people. He tested them to give them a chance to acknowledge their guilt, right? They admitted, yeah, we did this to our brother. And then they redeemed their sin. Judah at least redeemed himself by offering himself up to take Benjamin's place. And what I want you to understand is that as we read this story, God's plan is greater than our sin. It's greater than our plans for ourselves. And you could have never known, if you were Joseph, that this was going to happen. You could have never known that you were, if you were his brothers, that selling your youngest brother or one of your brothers into slavery was going to lead to a point of salvation. You could have never known. And we don't know the purposes of God completely. We don't. There is pain, there is grief, there is loss, there is dishonesty, betrayal, lies. There's crazy family dynamics that happen in our lives. But also, too, sometimes there's happiness. Sometimes there's grace. God is molding all of those things together for a purpose. We don't always understand how they all work together. And I can tell you, there's been pain in my life, and there's been the beauty of God's grace in my life that brought me to a place to acknowledge that He is God. When I needed to be brought to my knees, He brought me to my knees. When I needed to be propped up by His grace, He propped me up by giving me the knowledge that I am not saved by what I do, but by what Christ has done for me. He knows exactly what I need, exactly when I need it. And it doesn't always come when I want it. but it comes when I need it. And we need to realize that we don't have the full picture when he does. Corrie Ten Boom had an illustration of a tapestry. And she said, what we see is the backside of the tapestry with the frayed ends of the strings and the knots and the tangles, and none of it looks good. But God is seeing it from the other side as this beautiful picture of all these things coming together to make this piece of art. What God sees is beautiful. We might see as struggle. We don't know his purposes. We don't always know what he has in store for us. Maybe we need to be humbled at times. Maybe we need to be shown that the lies that this world tells us about ourselves are not true. Was Joseph really a piece of garbage that could be thrown away? No, I'm sure there were times in his life where he felt like that was probably true. Because that was what his brother said to him. That was what Potiphar's wife and Potiphar said to him when they threw him into jail. God is in charge. He redeems all things. He redeemed what the brothers did to him. He redeemed what Potiphar's wife did to him. And he redeems us from our sin. He redeems us from the lies that are said about us intending to destroy us. And he does it with his love. He does it with his love. And that's where the gospel comes in. What did God do for Joseph? What did God do for his people in that time? He provided a savior. He built Joseph up to be a savior for his people. And he does that over and over and over again. You can read it in Judges. You can read it in Kings. Not Kings, Samuel. God provides salvation for his people over and over and over again. And he provides salvation for us too. He provides it through his son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, shedding his blood for us. So that if we believe in him, we are delivered, we are free from our sin, we are forgiven, we are redeemed. Just like he redeemed the circumstances that Joseph was in. He redeems the circumstances in our life. He forgives us our sins. He erases the lies that have been said about us. He makes us whole again. Does the same for each and every one of us. Each of us has a story of how God saved us. And if you don't have that story, I pray that you would come to know Christ the way that we do, because he loves you with a reckless love. He loves you. So live in the knowledge that he is always working out his plan. Even if we don't like it, worship him. Because his plan is perfect. Even if we don't understand it, he's working. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are a powerful and loving God, and you redeem every situation to build your tapestry, to make your plan perfect. And so today, God, we pray that you would remind us that you are at work in every situation. When we are desperate, you are there. When we are celebrating, you are there. You provide grace in all things. And we can rest in the truth that you have us in the palm of your hand, and you will never let us go through our faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.